Has anybody ever had the random thought, or you've wondered, how is it that I got to be born where I'm at? Like, sometimes I wonder if I'm the only one who has those kinds of thoughts, because I never talk about that with anybody else. But every once in a while, I just have that random thought, why was I born here in the United States, instead of, you know, we've been on mission trips around the world, and after you've been to these other places, India and Africa and Haiti and places like that, you think to yourself, I've thought to myself, even while I was in those places, I could have landed here. You know, but in somehow, in some way, in God's providence, He saw fit to place my life in this place. And I just want to say, as others have already suggested this morning, it's a privilege to live in this country. It really is. On this 4th of July, we are reminded once again of a time in our history when the original 13 colonies made the decision to dissolve the political bands that connected them with Great Britain and their repressive leadership. They wrote a document called the Declaration of Independence. And within that document, you can go back and read it for yourself over again. Within that document, there is an idea that is presented multiple times throughout their writing. It's this idea of liberty or freedom. And it's framed, this idea, this notion of liberty and freedom is framed with the understanding of it is a privilege granted by God. Liberty and freedom is a privilege granted or given by God. In New York Harbor stands a statue called the Statue of Liberty. It was given to us a number of years after the Revolution, given to us by France as a way of commemorating the alliance that was formed for freedom between France and the United States. I want to read to you some of the words, not all of the words, but some of the words that we find on that statue. It says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me, for I lift my lamp beside the golden door." I want you to notice that contained here in this portion of the inscription is the idea, once again, of freedom. They wrote this, "Your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." Both the Declaration of Independence and the Statue of Liberty represent what this nation was founded upon and the nature of how it is supposed to operate. The name given to the statue in New York Harbor, the nickname we'll call it, is Lady Liberty, because she stands there in that particular harbor proclaiming freedom. I am thankful, I trust you are as well, that not just our nation, but the people of our nation place a high value upon the idea of freedom. But I want to remind us of something this morning, and it's this. Freedom does not belong to a country or nation. True freedom is something that can only come from God. Let me say that again. Freedom does not belong. It does not originate. It does not come from a country or nation. True freedom can only come from God. With that, I say this: God is our only hope of freedom. Only God. We first see freedom in Genesis chapter 22. If you go way back to the beginning of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 2, we are past the time in which God made everything. And now we have arrived at the time when God is going to begin having interaction with mankind. And in chapter 2, it tells us that he places man in the garden. Now, I just want to back up just a second, because before he placed man in the garden, God made all the necessary arrangements for man before he put him in the garden. That's an important thing to note, that God made all the necessary arrangements and then placed man in the garden. Having done so, God said to man, this is the first interaction with man God is having. He says to man, you are free, say that with me, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Remember, he's arranged it all. God has arranged it all. Man did not arrange it. God arranged it. He places man in the garden, and he now offers the man freedom. Are you with me? Freedom originates from God. And it gets offered to you and I. Sometimes I get this idea that people think that it's we who originated the idea of freedom. Like we came up with the idea. Like some people were in a back room someplace and they thought, I wonder what it would be like if we went after freedom. Listen, freedom originates with God and gets offered to you and I. It's always been that way. But I want you to notice that freedom is not without restraint. Because yes, God did say to man, you are free to eat, free, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, except that one over there. You must not eat from that tree, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. There was a restriction placed upon man's freedom. You see it? You are free. I've arranged things in such a way, I'm offering to you freedom. You are free. But it doesn't come without a restriction. You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes, as I walk culture and society, sometimes I get this idea from listening to people talk that people have this understanding that freedom is about living with no restrictions. Now, we've went through a period of time just recently here where that has been hotly debated about certain restrictions, right? Right? But I get this notion that people say, true freedom means you can't tell me what I can do or not. And I just want to be clear to us this morning, that's never been the case. God offers freedom, but he offers it with some restrictions. Hello? For example, You might say, we got a lot of people saying today they want to be free to do whatever they want to do. You might come across somebody that says, I want to be free to live in water. I woke up the other day and I felt like God told me I was really a fish when I was born. And I feel like living in water. I want to be free to live in water. And I would say to that person, go ahead and try it. But there have been some restrictions placed on you that are going to make that very difficult. The one restriction that is obvious is you happen to take oxygen through your nose, not some gills on the side of your face. And when you try to live in water, you may find it very difficult to get the necessary oxygen you need because you need to be able to breathe through your nose. That's a restriction that is a part of our lives every day, and we don't even think anything about it, right? You may say to yourself, you know, I woke up the other day and I think I'm a bird. And I want to be free to fly like a bird. Well, I would say, go ahead and try that. But those things you have hanging on the side of you don't work real well as wings. You're probably going to go flat on your face, right? There are certain restrictions that you and I live with every day, and we think nothing of it, right? We're not able to do certain things. Somebody says, you know, I'd like to play a game of football, but we're going to play it without any rules. How do you do that? Like there's no out of bounds. There's no touchdown line. I just want to be free. I'm called to freedom. I want to be free. But what you and I need to understand is every day we deal with restrictions in our life. Limitations, we'll call them. Even God, when he originally set the thing up, set it up with some limitations. You and I are free to live within the means and the way God has created things. We're free. Free to eat from any tree in the garden. Except that one. Freedom is not the absence of restriction. Listen, true freedom means that I am free from illegitimate restrictions. Paul, let me give you an example. Paul, when writing to the Galatians in chapter 5, many of you know this verse, he said this, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Jesus Christ has offered to us freedom so that we might be free spiritually. He set us free not to stay in bondage, but to be free. God so arranged things in how he did it so that you and I might be able to experience freedom on a supernatural level, on a higher level than we can know here just living in this natural life, a supernatural freedom. But that freedom also did not come without restrictions. Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. But just a few verses later, he says this. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge in your sinful nature. Remember, God created a garden and said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden except this one right over here. Of this tree, you must not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Paul writes, Christ has come to bring us freedom, to set the captive free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in your sinful nature. Why? Because if you indulge in your sinful nature, you won't be free. You'll actually still be bound. You got it? This is the message presented to us all throughout Scripture. Now, why is that particularly important in the book of Galatians? In the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to combat a particular ideology that was trying to impregnate the church at Galatia. They had embraced the message of Christ. They had found freedom in Jesus. And then some folks came along and said, well, you know, if you're really going to be a real follower of Christ, then you must do these things as well. If you don't do these things, you got to get circumcised. You got to obey the law. You got to do this. You got to do that. And if you don't do these things, then you're really not a faithful follower of Christ. We have the same thing that goes on every day, all day in the church today. Right? It goes on. So Paul is writing. What he's saying here is, Christ sets you free so that you could be free. But don't use your freedom to get rehooked up with things that are going to put you in bondage. It was for freedom Christ has set you free. Now, on this July 4th, this is my humble opinion, my humble take on things, where I think we find ourselves. We have, as a nation, have been called to freedom. The original parchments proclaim it. The lady stands over there in the harbor declaring it. And I believe this freedom of which they wrote about and of which that statue proclaims, I believe that that was an offer to the people of this country from God. Freedom originates from God and gets offered to people. God offered the people of this nation an opportunity to live free. Hello? I believe that. The problem is, we have used our freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. We have been eating from the wrong tree. And when you do that, you find yourself in bondage once again. Hello? I don't know if I got the right crowd. Are you reading the newspapers? Are you watching what's going on in the world, particularly our country? We are offered freedom. It originates from God, and he offers it to us. But then with the restrictions, don't go there, because he knows if you go there, you won't be free. And we have a nation right now that we have all the right writing, right? But a nation, listen to me, a nation is as free as the people of that nation are free. And we got a lot of people bound up right now. And I'd like to be able to stand here and say this morning that the church is this gleaming city on a hill of free living people. But it's not. We got people who are coming to Christ, finding a degree of freedom, only to walk away from that and continue to indulge in their sinful nature. I wish I didn't have to stand here and say this. But this is where we're at. This is why we're crying out for revival over and over and over again, because I know that revival means fresh liberty fresh freedom, fresh removal of bondages in people's lives. We are in such desperate need of it. Now, having said what I just said to you, I want to end this morning by giving you some really good news. And when I say good news, I literally mean good news. Before there was ever a statue erected in New York Harbor, way before the Declaration of Independence was ever written, the God-man named Jesus Christ stood up in church one Saturday and made an offer of freedom to people. You can read about it. It's in Luke chapter 4. In that account, we are told that Jesus Christ went to the synagogue, church. He went to church as was his custom. Some people say to me, you know, they claim to be followers of Christ and yet they say they have no need of going to church. And quite often I will say to somebody, well, the guy that you're following, it was his regular custom to go to church. So you're actually not doing what the person did that you're following, right? It says in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus went to church, and while he was at church, someone, they asked him to stand up and read from the scripture. So he stood up, and it tells us there in that passage, they handed him a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Now, I don't know how many of you have read the book of Isaiah before, but it's a fairly lengthy book. It's involved. It's not like 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You know, it's not two chapters. It's, you know, it's got many chapters in it, right? So he's handed this scroll, the book of Isaiah. And they're like, read us something from, give us a little something, something there from Isaiah, would you, Jesus? So it tells us, it says you can read it. It's right there. It tells us that he opened the scroll. Now, he could have read from anywhere in Isaiah. I don't know what was on the document to read that day. But it says specifically that he went to the 60, what in our Bible is the 61st chapter, or 60, chapter 61. He went to chapter 61. Now, they wouldn't have been labeled like that back then, but he scrolls down the scroll until he finds the portion he feels spirit-inspired to read. He gets through that portion of Isaiah, and this is what he reads. It says, he's reading, giving a public reading right now in church on Saturday. And he gets to 61, and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Let me read that again. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He could have read from anywhere in the book of Isaiah, but as he scrolled down, he got to these verses and said, "I need to read these. These people need to hear this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, I don't know how long it took me to read that right there. I think it was probably maybe 15, 20 seconds, something like that. And then Jesus' reading was over. It was over, Rover. He was done. He could have went on and on and on and on and on, but he didn't. He read that brief passage. Then it says he took the scroll, rolled it back up, handed it to the usher, and sat down in his seat. But after sitting down in his seat, he had one more thing to say. "That which I just read to you today has been fulfilled in your hearing. Remember what I said to you. Freedom originates from God and gets offered to us. Doesn't come from us. It comes from Him and is offered to you, to us. What Jesus is doing right here, right now, to a bunch of church folks, is offering freedom to them. It tells us in that passage that everyone who listened to him read was amazed and dumbfounded by what he just read and said. They were questioning one another, isn't this the carpenter's son? Who was that that just read that? Now, the question becomes, why did they have that reaction? I mean, Jesus just stood up and read a portion out of Isaiah. Why were they having this unbelievable reaction in that moment? They didn't react that way because he was such a, you know, he wasn't like James Earl Jones. Isn't he the guy with the voice? You know, it wasn't like they were mesmerized by his voice. Whoa, did you hear that? It wasn't like they had never seen this guy before. He was in his hometown. He was in Nazareth when he stood up in church on that day. So why were they having this reaction of like, what? Jesus, when he started reading this, made a declaration here about himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me and has anointed me to bring you good news," the gospel. Now, they would have understood. You see, here we are in America today, thousands of years later, trying to understand. But let me just tell you what they would have understood. This was a messianic section of Isaiah. All the Jewish people would have understood that these verses that Jesus just read are verses that point to the person of the Messiah. Is that understand? They would have known. All their tutoring, all of their learning, that section of Isaiah that he just read was a portion of Scripture pointing in a way of referencing the person who was going to come and set Israel free. Their Messiah. Their deliverer. Their freedom bearer, the one who is coming to make things right again. And Jesus is applying it to himself. They would have understood when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me and has anointed me to preach good news." They would have understood that he has been duly dubbed as coming from God. You know you know what a dubbing is? That's when a king dubs a knight. They're pronouncing legitimacy. They are pronouncing authority. They are pronouncing a number of things on that particular person for a particular role for them to play. They would have understood, the people in church that day, when Jesus stood up, they would have understood Jesus to be saying, "I have been duly dubbed by God, and the Spirit of God Himself is backing me up to come and deliver to you this message of freedom, originating from God and being offered to you." Are you still there? Jesus said, "This good news is good news about freedom." He says, "I've got," Jesus now, in this passage, "I've got good news for poor people. I've got good news for captive people. I've got good news for blind people. I've even got good news for oppressed people. All of these people that Isaiah and now Jesus is referencing need to be freed from something. The poor need to be freed from their poverty. The captives from their captivity. The blind from sightlessness. The oppressed from their oppression. If you were a poor person in that moment and somebody is coming along to you and saying, I am proclaiming freedom over your poverty, they would have understood it to mean, that's good news because I'm no longer going to be poor. If you were a captive person and someone was coming along saying, you're going to be freed from your captivity, that's called good news. I'm no longer imprisoned. If you were blind and he said to you, I'm pronouncing freedom over your blindness, that's good news because now you know you're going to be able to see again. Or if you're oppressed and somebody's telling you, you are free from your oppression, that's good news because someone doesn't have their boot on your neck any longer. Jesus Christ came duly dubbed by God for the express purpose of declaring a supernatural offer of freedom from God. All of his listeners on that day needed to be freed from something. All of us who hear these words today need to be freed from something. Hello? Jesus is saying to them and to us, that freedom is staring you right in the face. He wasn't proclaiming that freedom's on his way. He was saying freedom is here. I don't know all that they needed to be free from on that day, and I don't know all that we need to be free from here today, but I do know that Jesus is saying that he has been duly dubbed to make an offer from God of supernatural freedom. Recently, I was on the phone with somebody trying to work out a payment situation for someone. And the first person that I talked to was genuinely interested in trying to help me. But when we got right down to doing what needed to be done, the person on the other end of the phone said to me, I do not have the authorization or the authority to make the transaction that you're requesting. And I said, well, could I talk to somebody that has that kind of authority? And they said, yes, you can. I'll get my manager on the phone. So the manager came on the phone and we had the discussion all over again, right? Right? Bring him up to speed. So, and the manager says, okay, I have the authority to do, to make the, you know, on the computer or whatever you need to do to make that happen for you. And I think to myself, when situations like that, is that you and I are going here and we're going there trying to find some needed freedom in our lives. But we're failing to go to the person that has been duly dubbed to give of us the freedom that he came offering to us. We want to find freedom, but bypass Jesus, right? I want what I want, but I'm going to go around him and try to find it. It can't be done. It cannot be done. Now, in closing, there's one more thing that Jesus came declaring in this moment. It's in the very tail end of what I read to you there. He says, I came proclaiming freedom for those who need freedom, but I also came proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. Now, what is that? What is the year of the Lord's favor? They knew exactly what that meant. The question is, or I should say, well, it'd be helpful if we knew what they knew in that moment. The year of the Lord's favor finds its roots or its origin in Leviticus chapter 25, way back in the Old Testament, year of the Lord's favor. In fact, you've probably heard of it before, but you've heard of it by another name. Back in Leviticus chapter 25, there it is called the Year of Jubilee. How many heard that before? Year of Jubilee, right? God made an offer to Israel. He made an arrangement with Israel that every 50 years, they would arrive at the year of the Lord's favor or the year of Jubilee. Now, why is that significant? Because the year of Jubilee was a year, I'm going to read it to you in just a second, but it was a year of declaring freedom. Let me read it. Isaiah 25:10. This is God now. Consecrate the 50th year. And listen what God says. He says, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. So God says to the leaders of Israel, listen, every 50 years, we're going to have this moment in time where you have spent 49 years wrecking everything, messing everything up. And on the 50th year, I'm going to make a fresh offer of freedom to the inhabitants of Israel. What do you think? Now, that doesn't mean anything if you don't need freed from something. You know, you can offer freedom, but if people don't think they need free, that means nothing. What's that mean? That means nothing. But the people of that day, what this meant, you can go there and read it for yourself. It meant if you had any debt in your life, all of a sudden that debt was gone. How many got any debt here today? You don't have to be ashamed. You all have houses you live in. Okay, in the year of Jubilee, God would come along in the 50th year and say, that debt, you don't have that debt anymore. It's gone. You're free. If I'm not going to ask if any of you have slaves, but in that passage, it says, if any of you are in slavery, you are now no longer in slavery. You are free. Everybody's free. You're free. If there's land that's gotten mixed up between families and so forth and so on, that's all gone now. It's going to the original owner. And we're going to straighten this out. It was a divine reset for the nation. A reset. We're hitting the reset button and wiping out all of the glitches and all that stuff, and we're proclaiming freedom for everybody. Everybody's free, right? Remember, Jesus is standing in church on Sunday morning reading this passage that they thought would be in reference to the coming Messiah, and that he would come and do a divine reset for Israel. Jesus is saying to them in church on that day, it's here. You don't need to wait any longer. Today, what I just read to you is happening. Somebody may say, well, I don't want to wait 49 years. Jesus is saying, you don't have to wait anymore. I'm here. The year of Jubilee is here. I am bringing you freedom, supernatural freedom. You just have to receive it. You just have to walk in it. Now, in closing, Scott, you can come up. All of that sounds good to most people. But when God was explaining this year of the Lord's favor or the year of Jubilee, he said this. He said, this thing is going to start. It's going to start on the Day of Atonement. When the Day of Atonement comes, that's you'll know that that is the beginning of the new year, of the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. What's the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement, simply put, was the day every year that Israel, as a people, got their hearts right with God. He said, you might like this offer that I'm making to you. You might get excited about being debt-free and free from being enslaved and all the other freedoms I'm pronouncing to you. But in order for you to receive that, to walk in that, we're going to start by getting your hearts right with me. In other words, you can't bypass the Day of Atonement and get the freedom that I'm promising you. You have to go through the Day of Atonement before you get the freedom. You see it? This was God's arrangement. Remember, He offers freedom, but not without restrictions. In this case, the restriction was you have to make your heart right with God. Then we'll have some freedom. Right? See, everybody wants the freedom without making their heart right with God. Hello? What the atonement is to the Old Testament, the cross is to the New. So when I say atonement, you should be thinking cross. And a lot of people want freedom, but they want to bypass the cross. Don't make me go to the cross. And God says, if you want freedom, you got to first stop by the cross. We have a lot of crossless Christianity today, where people want all the promises of God, but they don't want it to start with the cross. What is bypass that? I don't like humbling myself at the cross. I don't like getting right. I don't like, saying I've done anything wrong. I don't like doing that. But I want all the freedom stuff, right? No, God says, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. I'm giving you an offer of freedom, but you've got to stop by the cross. You have to stop at the cross. You got to go to the cross first before any of this other stuff plays out. We have a country, we have a nation right now that wants all the freedom, but they don't want the cross. They don't want the cross. Because at the cross, you have to humble yourself. And a lot of times when I read to you that passage, that Paul wrote about not indulging in the sinful nature, we immediately think all kinds of crazy things, right? Indulge in the sinful nature. I don't do orgies. I don't do, we indulge in the sinful nature. No, the way that people indulge in the sinful nature now is they get all full of pride. That's how we indulge our sinful nature. Don't be thinking ice cream right now. We indulge in the sinful nature by practicing those things that are of the sinful nature, and one of the primary things of our sinful nature is pride and self-referential. I got to read this to you. Last night, Jody and I were watching, I don't know why this happened, but we were watching a rerun of a movie, right? Some of you have probably seen the movie before. It's called The Pelican Brief. Anybody? 1993. Julia Roberts, and who was the guy? Denzel Washington. They used to make some good movies back then. Anyways, we're sitting there on a couch and we're watching this thing unfold, and the teacher for their law school stood up and said this. This is, he's talking to this classroom, and he says this. And I thought, the minute that I heard it, I was like, that is so foreign to where we're at. Now, that was in 93. Here we are in 2021. What is that? How many years? 28 years, right? Is that right? 28 years ago. This is what he said. And I thought, how totally opposite of where we're at today. This is what he said. Passion and self-interest are threats to liberty. That is a mouthful right there. He's talking law to his students, and in the course of doing that, they're talking about different cases that have been decided, and he makes this comment that passion and self-interest are threats to liberty. Right now, we've got people doing whatever their passions call them to do. And I say to you in closing this morning that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have been particularly made this personal offer of freedom from Jesus Christ. He's offered it to those who would follow Him. He made it on that day there in Luke chapter 4, and it's just a perpetual offer. If you want freedom, I have it. It's available. The sad part about this story, He offered these people on that day the freedom that their hearts desired. And within several verses, those same people who were once wowed by what He said are looking to throw Him off a cliff. Do you know why? Because He was challenging their passions and self-interests. He challenged them about those things, and they said, who do you think you are? We're throwing you off the cliff. You've often heard the saying, freedom isn't free, right? And that's true. It's not free. But I want to remind us this morning, freedom doesn't originate. It doesn't come from us. It originates from God. And the only way we, you and I, or us as individuals or as a nation, the only way we're going to truly walk in true liberty is when we're willing to accept Jesus and what He has done for who He truly is. I wonder if you would stand with me this morning. On this 4th of July, when there's much talk and comment about our freedoms and how some of those are being challenged, and even in the day that we're living, I understand all that. I got that. But today I'm just reminding us that the freedom that all of our hearts truly long for can only be found in Jesus Christ. And the only way we can maintain that freedom, find it first by embracing the cross. But the only way for us to maintain that freedom is to keep going back to the cross. Time and time and time again. This morning, I'm wondering on this 4th of July, when freedom is in the air, I wonder, as we stand here this morning, if I asked you what you need to be free from, what you would say. I said to you earlier, on that day that Jesus made this original pronouncement, everybody that was there needed free from something. And I went on to say to us, all of us here today need to be freed from something. Doesn't have to be some kind of gross sin. It could be simply our own arrogance and pride. It could be our thoughtlessness. But we all need freed from something. And this morning, what I'm trying to say to you is that freedom is staring you right in the face. The offer has been made. You just have to receive it on His terms, on God's terms. And be willing to walk that out. Lord, we are thankful to live in a place called the United States of America. We are thankful, dear God, for allowing us to be born here. Allowing us, Lord, to have the influence that You've meant for each of us to have it here in this place. But Father, I'm asking afresh today that number one, we would be duly reminded of first that the freedom that we know and enjoy and have comes from You. Nobody has granted it to us. We've been blessed by heaven with the freedom that we know, both on a national front and on a spiritual front. And Lord, this morning, for us to be awesome examples of what it means to walk in freedom, if anybody should be the best example, it should be us, Your church. We should be the ones, Lord, who know what it means to live in the year of the Lord's favor. And I'm praying, I'm asking God, well, for whatever any of us are bound up with, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that Your cross can't set us free from. Nothing. Even our own selves. You can set us free from ourselves. So I'm praying, Lord, by a work of Your Spirit, that You would do a fresh work of Your cross. As we would reach out to You and say, Lord, let the year of Jubilee fall upon my life. Let Your offer of freedom come and be felt by my heart and life. But Lord, I know in praying that, I can't avoid going to the cross. We pray for revival, but when we pray it, we know that means going to Your cross. Because that's where You start, Lord. That's ground zero. So lead us to the cross, Lord. On this 4th of July, on this day of declaring freedom, lead us to the cross. And whatever You deal with us about at the cross, as we walk away from that moment, Lord, help us to walk out the freedom, the year of the Lord's favor that You have spoken over our lives. as more of us in the body of Christ in this nation do that, the freer this nation will be. Because a nation is made up not primarily of documents, but of people. We want to see your freedom go forth. Help us as your church lead the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.